Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Sisters and brothers in Christ, an effective cartoon character is usually a little larger than life, a little bit over the top, but not too much. Because if the character is effective, then you laugh at the absurdity, even as you're sort of thinking, well, I kind of do that too. Now, in case you're wondering, Calvin and Hobbes is the greatest cartoon ever invented. And even today, they are excellent reading. So here's one I thought of. Calvin wants Susie Durkins to pay him, that is, to pay Calvin to eat worms. Susie has negotiated him down to a penny a worm. Calvin wants the money, a nickel, up front. Susie says, and now I'm quoting, "Sorry, you don't get paid till you do the work." Calvin says, "Man, you'd think the guy eating the worms would be calling the shots." Susie says, "Usually, if you're calling any shots at all, you're not eating worms." It's a little obvious who's actually calling the shots, right? Susie is. She's holding the cards. All Calvin is holding is worms. Now, it's a cartoon, but I confess that it reminds me of Peter. If I was a theological skeptic, which I'm not, I might actually be tempted that the gospel writers are making Peter up. He's like a cartoon character. His foolishness is extravagant. His ego is larger than life. He even wants to call the shots when Jesus is right there. Now, if you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I think it's worst in Matthew, but he does it again here in Luke 9. This is a gospel reading for Transfiguration, which of course is the doorway into Lent. So we're going to look at the reading again and ponder Peter's folly, his cartoonish error. But he's a good cartoon character. First things first, it's pretty clear from Luke chapter 9 who is calling the shots. The answer is, it's Jesus. He feeds a crowd of 5,000 men plus some others with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He is God's Messiah, the one God has chosen. He decides where he's going, to suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection victory. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to deliver and to save. And then he teaches where his followers will go, along a path that mirrors and imitates his. Deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow. And all of that is before the reading in Luke chapter 9. So he takes the three up on a mountain to pray, and I want you to try for just a moment to imagine being there. Luke writes, the appearance of his face was altered. Have you ever tried to alter the appearance of your face? I don't even know what muscles you would use. Literally, the appearance of his face, Luke writes, became other. And his clothing became so brilliant that you couldn't look at it. I imagined a sunny day at the beach where the sun is on the water and it's shining and it's so bright that you just have to look away. You can't, literally can't look at the light. The word for that is glory. And then he's not alone. We won't dwell on the two, but we know who they were, Moses and Elijah, and they're in glory also. And they're talking with Jesus about his departure, that is to say, literally, his exodus. Now, they're not telling Jesus how they've been. They're talking with him about what he is going to do. After all the promises to which Moses and Elijah bore witness, Jesus is finally going to make it happen. And then they're done. Moses and Elijah start to leave. We don't need them anymore because Jesus is there in glory. Jesus, who is going to Jerusalem to accomplish another exodus, another deliverance, another movement through deep water, through death, pursued by enemies, seemingly overthrown by them, only to emerge in victory on the other side. Another exodus. That's where this is going. And then the cartoon figure makes his appearance. Now, Peter's first words might be all right, although we don't exactly know what's behind them. Master, it's good that we are here. But then comes the folly. Now, our standard English translations are correct, but they're ambiguous. Master, let us make three tents. See, that could be heard to mean, Master, you allow us, that is Peter, James, and John, and we'll make the tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But the verb there, wait for it, I know you want to hear this, is a hortatory subjunctive. Isn't that exciting? It's the way you say in Greek, let's do something. You and me, us. And so I asked Julian to read it that way. It's like, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That is us. Let's do that. Or in Mark 4, where Jesus says to disciples, let's get into a boat and go to the other side. Peter says to Jesus, let's make three tents. We don't know if James and John will help. We don't know if Moses and Elijah brought their tool belts. But we know one thing for certain, that Peter is trying to enlist Jesus in the project. Master, I've got a great idea. Jesus, I think you'll like this. Let's make three tents. It's like a cartoon. He thinks he's calling the shots. The Father doesn't seem to be amused. Luke writes, even while Peter is talking, there's a cloud, and it's a scary cloud. It feels like the naked presence of Almighty God, and that's exactly what it is. And then there's a voice, and then they're really scared, and James and John are thinking, I wish Peter wouldn't talk so much. That's pretty much what the Father addresses. Peter is talking. Peter, in a cartoonish way, wants to call the shots there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so just in case the altered face and the shining clothes and the glory and Moses and Elijah weren't enough, the Father speaks. This is my Son. I've chosen Him. He's the Master. He's calling the shots. Listen. Listen to Him. Does it work for Peter? Well, not at first, not for a long time. In the upper room, he's at it again. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you have returned, restore your brothers. No, Jesus, nope, no way, I'm ready. I'm good, I've got it. I'm ready to go all the way to prison and death. And he has no clue that it will be cock-a-doodle-doo and three strikes and you're out. Does Peter ever change? The answer is yes, he does. It starts with, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon. And then there's this 40-day intensive seminar in biblical interpretation. And there's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and yes, Peter learns. Now, of course, he has to learn more than once to let go of the control that he never had. Peter, in a phrase, needs to learn to deny himself. That's what this is about. Peter's in charge. Peter knows best. Peter can handle it. Peter calls the shots. And the answer is no. He's not in charge. He can't handle it. He doesn't know best. And Jesus calls the shots. Jesus is the master. Jesus is the Lord. Peter is agreeing with himself. Peter is counting on himself. He needs to deny himself. He needs to know that Jesus is the Lord. Friends, how does Jesus do Lord? He does it by giving up control, by denying himself, by letting the Father call the shots. Jesus goes to Jerusalem to bring a great deliverance from sin and evil, from corruption and injustice, from everything that would enslave us. Utterly innocent, he takes the place of the guilty. Declared innocent by everyone around him, still they kill him, and he's numbered among the transgressors. Trusting the Father's plan, he commends himself to the Father's care, and he goes down into the Red Sea waters, and he dies. It's a greater death in Pharaoh's army. They deserve to die. We deserved to die. Jesus did not. But he let go of everything for me and for you. He is the Lord. You know, the angels at the tomb, far be it from me to tell the angels at the tomb what they should have said, but they could have just quoted the Song of the Sea from Exodus 15. I think that would have worked really well. The angels could have said, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider, death and its destruction, fear and every enemy, he has thrown into the sea. He has buried them in the tomb and risen from the dead. The glory once dimmed has returned. And it's not the appearance of his face that has changed now. His whole body is filled with eternal life. And he gives that life to all who call upon him. He gives that life to you." And we stand with him, and he calls the shots, and we listen to him, and he says, "You're not in control. You want to be, but you must let go. You must deny yourself. I won't tell you how it's all going to turn out. If I did, you probably wouldn't like it. Let it go. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me." Friends, Lent is upon us next week. I have a suggestion, if you're looking for one, for something that you can give up for Lent. In fact, I have a suggestion for something that you can give up for Easter and Pentecost and the non-festival half of the church year. Control. Arrogance. The fear that leads you to think that you can and have to be calling the shots. Ask God to save you from thinking that you can summon Jesus to join your building project, to save you from thinking that my vision for success necessarily has anything to do with what God has in store. It's not that Jesus can't or won't use some idea that we come up with. He certainly might. It's just that he's wonderfully free to be the glorious, crucified, risen, exalted Lord who knows better and who often does not tell us what he's up to. Peter played a unique role in history, and none of us is Peter, thank the Lord. but we see ourselves in him. So I invite you this morning again to let it go. Let go the control. For this week, for May the 1st, a day on which some things are happening, for the months and the years to come. Let it go this morning as you come up the center aisle. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. Listen to him. Jesus is the chosen one. He is the Lord. Listen to him. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.